Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Creator of heaven and earth, land and sea, and all that dwell therein, giver and sustainer of both spiritual and physical life. You created every soul in this auditorium tonight. They are yours. We are here tonight to glorify your name, to exalt you, for thou alone art worthy. And we praise and love you and ask you to meet our needs and inspire each one that's here to seek and to worship and live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome again. Bless the Lord. We're here for what I think maybe is the final evening of this week. It's been so rich. It's been so sweet. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, there is a verse that says, "And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's what this experience has been for me this week. It's been sitting together with each of you, dear brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus. This is heaven on earth, brothers and sisters. This is a foretaste of heaven. And I've met a lot of new brothers, and I love to meet God's people because that's who I'm going to live with throughout all eternity. I can't understand some of these churches. Sometimes I get into some churches, and when they dismiss, it looks like there's a fire drill. Everybody out of the church and going home. Brethren, fellowship's about more than that, is it not? Yes. Those are the people we're going to live with for eternity. And it's such a joy to fellowship together with each of you. It's been a tremendous blessing and inspiration to me to be here this week. God knew I needed this at this time and place in my life. And I thank you for all that you have done, for all the encouragement you have given me. All those words of encouragement, little notes, and your prayers, most of all. I want to thank you. This has been heaven on earth for me this week here. Now, we sang some songs tonight that were very inspiring. That one song we sang there was written by a man that was blind and was written on a wedding day. George Matheson, if you notice his name up there on the left side as the author of that hymn, he was a man that was going to study to be a minister, and he was engaged to be married. And the older he got and the farther the years in his schooling developed, he became less and less able to see. And after a while, he went totally blind. And his friend, his girlfriend, that he was engaged to be married, broke it up and said, "I don't want to be married to a blind preacher." Well, there's still some blind preachers around yet today, too. But he had two sisters. And those sisters steadied for him. Steadied the Greek language. Taught him. Told him. Because he couldn't read. He was blind now. And they stuck with him. Especially the one sister. She stuck with him for years. But something happened one day. That sister got married. And it just left a big, big hole in that man's heart. And the wedding was all over, and everybody went home, and he went home to his house. And he sat down at the kitchen table, and he wrote that hymn in 5 minutes. O love, that will not let me go. Read those words. Read them words again sometime with that kind of a... those hymns are beautiful stories of people's lives that live just like you and I live one day. Now, this last song we sang, I requested to be sung. Now, if you've ever done any kind of prison work and you get into prisons and you have a service in the prison or missions and you ask them for a song, what's the most popular song they will ask you to sing? Who can tell me? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, lost, but Now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And that was written by the very same man that we sang this song, Glorious Things of the Earth Spoken. Now, I like Amazing Grace. Don't misunderstand me. But I father much more appreciate and love this song of John Newton that he wrote about the Church of Jesus Christ. That last phrase of that last verse, none but Zion's children know. Brother, we're here tonight and we have a tremendous opportunity and privilege to be the children of God. But you know, it wasn't always that way for that man. John Newton did not have a daddy like a lot of you boys are sitting here with your daddy tonight. His father was not a man of God. He was like Timothy in the Bible. But he had a faithful mother like Timothy, but not his father. And his mother prayed for him and taught him the scriptures and taught him the word of God. But then when he was 7 years old, a tragedy happened in John Newton's life. His mama passed away. Now he has a father that's out at the sea operating ships that's hardly ever home and no mother at all. 7 years old. That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it, seven-year-olders tonight? Think about that. Well, he tried to be a good boy, and he tried to remember what his mom taught him. But as he older and older grew, he sort of forgot it. And then when he got old enough, he went with his father to the sea. And if you know anything about, and I don't know very little, but I've read enough of books to know, and you have too, life on ships is not a very godly life, normally speaking. It's a pretty rough crew out there. Distant from God, and he learned their ways, and he learned to become a ship captain, and he became distant from the teachings that his mother taught him about God, and he became a very wicked man, extremely so. They said no one could cuss and swear like John Newton. And he would actually haul slaves on his ship. And he was an ungodly, vile, profane man. But one day somebody did something to John Newton. They gave him a book to read. Imitations of Christ by Thomas Kempis. You probably have it in your library. I have it in mine. He read that book and he never forgot it. Now when he read that book, it did not change him right away. But the Lord began to work. Light began to come in. I think Mama's prayers began to be answered. And in a violent storm where they thought they were going under one time, John Newton committed his life to Jesus Christ. That ungodly, wicked man. And can you imagine him writing a song, that ungodly man that he was, like that? Glorious things of thee are spoken about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's another song he wrote. He wrote more than one song. He wrote a number of songs. There's another song I really appreciate that Brother John Newton wrote. And it goes like this. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet births and sweet prospects and sweet flowers no longer hold sweetness to me. I should, were he always thus nigh, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal so happy as I, my summer would last all the year. Beautiful words of people that's been changed and transformed by the power of God. And we have the blessed privilege of sitting here and singing these beautiful hymns, gathered together here. Welcome here tonight. We're studying about Peter, and we're supposed to finish about Peter tonight. And we sort of got sidetracked last night. We got on the subject of repentance, and we didn't really plan to preach that much on repentance, but we did, and we didn't get too far with Peter. We were still in Acts chapter 2 when we quit, when Peter told them to repent and be baptized in verse 38. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ who remits your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But thank God some people did repent last night. Bless your hearts this evening. Now, I'd like to say this before I go any farther. We're going to jump ahead now, and we're going to look at some of the end of Peter's life before we resume here in the book of Acts. We talked about the beginning of Peter's life. Talked about where he lived. When he was born, about 7 to 10 years before the time of Christ, talked about his name, what them names mean, and how he became a follower of Jesus Christ, and his brother Andrew introduced him to Jesus Christ. Well, the words of history tell us that Peter lived to become approximately 70 to 75 years old when he died. And he was a preacher of the gospel for nearly 40 years. Some of the writers don't all correspond 100% on that. But there's a lot that you can read about him, and Martyr's Mirror gives you a lot of that information. The Bible says, or history says, that Peter was a man that wept often, especially when he heard a rooster crow. It says he would weep. And Peter had a little phrase that he was remembered and known by, and many of the historical writers all write the same thing about him. And he would often say, "I long for my Lord." That was Peter. I denied him one time, but no more. I long for my Lord. Did you long for your Lord tonight? You seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. There's nothing, the heart of our Heavenly Father in heaven and Christ seated at his right hand longs for you more than people like you and I that long for our Lord. Long for his ways, long for his word, long for his Holy Spirit, long for his kingdom in my heart and life that I can give myself to him. Before Peter died, his wife died. And Peter's wife confessed Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, and she was martyred for it before Peter was. Her name was Concordia. She was being led out to be martyred. Peter said this to his wife, "Oh, my beloved wife, this is the marriage of Christ. This is the marriage of the saints. I'm sorry. This is the marriage of the saints." And he said goodbye to his wife. That was it. It was over. Their wedding, their time together, husband and wife, was finished. If we would get through Peter tonight, we'll get to the book of Acts chapter 15. And that's the last you hear anything about Peter in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. And Peter sort of phases out in the writings of the people that write about the apostles. You can read much more about his brother Andrew in Martyr's Mirror than you do Peter. And the places Andrew went and how many people were converted under his ministry, whole cities. Andrew turned from idolatry and a king's wife and her daughter were converted to Christianity, and that's what angered that ruler, that Roman ruler, and that's why Andrew was martyred. Because of that man's wife and daughter being converted to Jesus Christ. But it is thought, like I say, it's sort of a silent almost 20 years of Peter's life that we don't hardly read anything about him. And for those of you who have more information to read than I do, you can maybe find some more reading there. But it is thought that he traveled and he supported and established churches in those five places that he mentions in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he begins. He writes there, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He also traveled to Antioch and Ephesians and Corinth. And lastly, he traveled to Rome, to the city of Rome. And most all the writers agree that Paul and Peter jointly together were instrumental in beginning the church at Rome. But it wasn't until the last year of his life that Peter comes to Rome. Peter often had a traveling companion with him. Did you ever wonder why the Gospels, the four Gospels, none was written by Peter? The one of the apostles whose names is by far mentioned the most. We said the first night, his name is mentioned about 200 times in Scripture, and all the other 11 compiled together only like 130 times. But why isn't there a book called St. Peter's Gospel? Well, the reason is because Mark wrote it for him. Mark traveled with Peter, they say, very often. He was his assistant and he was his interpreter as he traveled. That was Mark. And Mark wrote the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Some writers say it'd be more appropriately called St. Peter than rather than St. Mark because of his influence on Mark. Some say Peter traveled as far as England. Made it to England. I don't know. I read that by more than one writer, that Peter did get into England before he died. I think we're going to go back to Acts right now, and we're going to pick up in chapter 2. We read verse 38, and the result of that message, and Peter telling them to repent, was 3,000 souls added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had last night that he caught 153 fishes in John chapter 21. But you remember back there in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus told Peter to launch out and Peter came back to him and said, I'm a sinful man. Jesus says, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now Peter is catching men. 3,000 souls baptized and added to this pristine, newly born church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very day this Holy Ghost fell on them and he preached the Word of God. Can you imagine 3,000 souls? We probably have what? 1/10 of that maybe in here, or maybe a tad bit more than that tonight. That's about all. That's a lot of people. Are you ready for that kind of an expansion in your congregation? That'd be quite an addition, wouldn't it? And it says they gladly received his word and they were baptized. And I trust people will gladly receive the word of God tonight, just like they did from Peter. And then it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This group had doctrine. I believe Brother Urban made mention today that doctrine is not such a popular word anymore. One church over here in Ohio put a plaque out in front of their church door and it said this: we don't get hung up on doctrine. But whether they know it or not, they were hung up on that. But that was their doctrine, that they don't get hung up on doctrine. But these people had doctrine. This was not just a chaotic free-for-all and anybody did what they wanted to do. Absolutely. They continued, it says, in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking the bread and prayers, plural prayers. One prayer, then another prayer, then they pray again, then they pray again. It says fear came upon every soul. We see brotherhood beginning to form here. That's what we see. And they that were believed, and all they that believed were together. There wasn't one of them in his house saying, we're going to have house church. I can't get along with that group down there. Well, I'm going to have church in my house. And someone starts worshiping him, and then after a while they can't get along, and then they separate. And some of these people are all by themselves. I don't know how you can fulfill the Word of God and the teachings of God's Word and the ordinance of the church by yourself. I guess you can wash your own feet, can you? I guess you could. Get the basin down there and wash your feet. I don't know how you practice a kiss of charity. Well, maybe you could go to the mirror and kiss yourself. They were together. Brothers, we need to be together. If you're here tonight and you're not together with the believers of God in a congregation, you need to do that. That's very, very important. Brother Leonard gave us a very good message in that the other day. Praise the Lord. They were together. Yes, they were. This thing was working. God was in their midst. They had doctrine. They had fellowship. They had prayers. Now we go to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we're going to move along rather rapidly here tonight. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John comes up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Who can tell me what hour that was? Did I hear it? I'm a little like you, Brother Joe. I can't hear too well. What was the hour of prayer? 9. 3 p.m. for us. That's what it was. And that's when Jesus, hanging on the cross, said it is finished, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And we're going to find that somewhere else in the book of Acts tonight as well. The hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Do you have a time to pray? Do you have a place to pray? Now, y'all think about that. They went up there to the ninth hour of prayer, and there was a man sitting there on the porch, and he asked them for, he was a man that couldn't walk like you and I. He was a crippled man. And he was sitting there on the porch and he was begging for alms. And Peter said to him, silver and gold have I none. We can't say that tonight, can we? If we don't have cash, we at least have some little plastic cards that can buy things. Well, Peter didn't have either. We have something Peter didn't have. But maybe Peter has something we don't have. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. Rise up and walk. And he did it. And he praised the Lord, and he was leaping in the temple. He got a little bit of charisma there, this man. But I suppose it was okay. I think if we couldn't walk, and all of a sudden, instantly, God would heal us, and we could walk, I think there'd be some rejoicing, and some gladness, and some skipping, and maybe some jumping. Indeed, there was. Well, this didn't go down too good. This brought some opposition with the high priests and the Sadducees, and it says they captured them later, and they questioned them about this. And it says Peter, in Acts chapter 4, now we're going to go over there, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he said to them about this man that was healed, that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. And he says, it's not me in my own power or holiness made this man whole, it's faith in that name that makes this man whole. Faith in that name. That's what's very, very important. That's who raised this man up. His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want not through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers, but these things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. And then he says this in verse 19, Acts 3:19, repent. There it is again. We had it in chapter 2, verse 38. Now we have it again. Maybe we have someone else here again tonight that still needs to repent. Repent and be converted. That's what happens. When you repent of your sins, you will be changed. That means you're changed around. You're a different person. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And what happens? Your sins are blotted out. How many people have sins here tonight? Maybe hidden sins, secret sins. Maybe they don't think nobody knows about them, but they bother you and you're in there. Tonight I want to say to you, like Peter said to them, they can be blotted out. You can have them all erased, those sins. If you repent and you're a converted and you believe in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, those sins that bother you and keep you bound and keep you chained and just keep you going farther and farther away from what you know God would have you to be, they can be blotted out tonight when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Refreshing is a beautiful word, is it not? You need a fresh breath of spiritual air. Yes, just to have your sins blotted out. What a refreshment from the filth and the garbage of sin. Well, this word repent, we talked about that last night. We gave a couple things that are biblical about biblical repentance there. But you know, repentance, sometimes we get this idea about repentance that it's just for sinners. That's who needs to repent. Those people that aren't right with God. Those people that have that hidden sin in their heart. Those people that can't get along with their wife or their husband or their parents or their congregation or their brothers and sisters or whoever it might be. And they say bad things about them and they do things that is not honorable and not right in the sight of God. We say that's the people that need to repent. And those people out there that have tattoos all over their body and piercings and all kinds of strange looking hairdos and dress immodest and smoke cigarettes and do drugs and divorce and have abortions, those are the people that need to repent. Well, they do. But let's just don't keep it out there. Just remember when I'm pointing one finger at you, there's the other four here are pointing to me. You know, repentance is not a once and done thing. It might be in the term when a sinner comes to repentance and then when he's born again, he made it through that step. But repentance is an attitude of the heart. And we as Christians need repentance. Always. You see, repentance, I have it written down here somewhere like this. Repentance is a qualifying virtue that enables us to forgive others. And what happens when you can't forgive someone? What takes place in my heart if I can't forgive? I start to get bitter. I start to get resentment. And this thing works inside of me and it boils. Are you here tonight and you have any of them kind of issues in your life? Bitterness, resentment. Someone did you wrong. You're a victim of wrong choices that someone else made and I didn't make it. And I'm stuck with it. And I'm the victim. And it don't go away and you don't know how to get rid of it. And you're angry and you're bitter. That isn't God's will for your life. No, it isn't. You might even be called a Christian. You might be a member of some church somewhere. But if you have bitterness in your heart, you need repentance. And we need to keep repentance in our heart. You see, repentance is so closely related to many other beautiful virtues. Meekness. Blessed are the meek. The poor in spirit. The first of the blesseds there in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Those people don't think much of themselves. The lowly, the meek and lowly. Jesus, come learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your soul. That's a man that's repentant. It's a person that's gentle. It's a person that's easy and treated. He's approachable. He receives correction graciously. That's a repentant heart. And that's what Peter told him, you need to repent. Indeed you do. If you're here tonight and you've got those things in your heart, you need to repent. Well, these scribes and Pharisees captured these. And they questioned them, but Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, he told them about the Lord Jesus Christ as they crucified and the risen Lord. And they commanded them, you don't speak no more in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, well, which is right, to hearken unto you more than unto God? And we need to remember that. God is who we need to hearken to, not those who tell us to be quiet about it. And that day might not be so far away when we are forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. There's an organization near my place that takes these wicked men off the streets in New York City and bring them down there. It's called Teen Challenge. And I knew in my community of an older man very well that taught a class in there. And now he says they have government subsidies and support and financial support, and the whole system has changed. And I said, why don't you work there anymore? He said, I quit. I said, why? He says, I am no longer allowed to use the name Jesus Christ. Think about that. I don't know what David Wilkerson would say about that. He said, well, I do use the name God because that don't offend nobody. That don't offend the various groups of peoples. No more am I allowed to use the term Jesus Christ when I teach. It's closer than we thought, but we need to remember. We remember to obey God rather than man. That place is very, very close to my place, Teen Challenge. Probably about a mile. I can see it across the hill there. Well, they threatened them and let them go. They went back to their own company, and since they lifted up their voice to God there, they had a prayer meeting. They were rejoicing. They went to their own company. Do you have someone you can go to? I don't know where the man that was in his own house would go, but it says they went to their own company. A tremendous verse talking about the connection of brotherhood. You might not find the word membership in the scripture, but you find these kind of phrases that probably are even stronger than those words. That's where these people went, and they lifted up their voice with one accord, and they quoted from David, and they were there praying and praying, and said, Lord, these threatenings. I mean, you've got to remember, these same people took Jesus and crucified him. So now the shadow's coming. They're going to get us next. We're going to be the next ones on the list. And he said, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And we need to do that. Speak the word of God. Did you ever wonder what for word they spake? They didn't have a King James Version. I don't know how much they had written. Paul talks about bringing the parchments and the books there in the book of Timothy. They had the Old Testament. Because they were quoting from it here. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. They were quoting out of that in this book of Acts here. They spoke the word of God. And it says when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Something happened there. It wasn't an earthquake or tremor. It was the power of God upon them people. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. We thought they were filled the other night for the Holy Ghost. Now it says they're filled again. What does Jesus teach? Who taught that? Was it Brother Joe? One of them taught there from Luke chapter 18 where Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give this to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? I'd just like to remind all of you saints, make it a part of your morning prayers to ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Ghost is like water. You can't drink water today for next week. It don't work that way. You need to keep drinking water. And Jesus refers to the Holy Ghost as water in John chapter 7, that last day of the feast. The day when water was scarce in Jerusalem, he seized that opportunity and he stood and he cried and he said, "Let him that is athirst come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Next verse says, "This spake he of the Spirit." It was not yet given. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Ask God for it. It's not just some once and done little thing. Well, I got the Holy Spirit now when I'm converted. That's about all we hear about it. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. No more denying Jesus Christ. No, Peter's not doing that anymore. Something happened. Something changed. And they preached the precious word of God. The truth of Jesus Christ. And them prayers shook that place where they were gathered together. Well, now in Acts chapter 5, we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira who lied when he came in there to Peter. And Peter says, "Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of this price," which they could have kept. It says in verse 4, that could have been their choice. But they wanted to keep some, but said to give it all. And here we find Peter exercising church discipline. They lied to the Holy Ghost. Don't ever lie to the Holy Ghost, my friends. That's dangerous business. In fact, Jesus says if we blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it's the only sin you cannot be forgiven of. You can speak against the Son, he'll be forgiven you. But he that lies, he that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him in this life or in the world to come. So this is serious business here. And they fall down dead and they take them out and they bury them. That's what happened there in Acts chapter 5. You can read it. Well, it says fear came upon them after that. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Here we find another hand of God on Peter, verses 15 and 16. It says they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches at the leash. The shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Just by Peter walking by and his shadow going over their sick bed, they were healed. That's Peter. Christ is building my church. Upon this rock I will build my church, Peter. And he's doing it. Bless the Lord. You and I don't have that opportunity. We pray for sick people, and sometimes the Lord is pleased to take them and they die. We buried a number of people just recently in our community, men of God, men that I know. Brother Clayton Shank, him and I took cancer treatments together, one time in the same booth. Had the Bible there, and he wheeled his whole mechanism over to my booth so he could be with me, and there we were, taking cancer treatments today, or together. Brother Clayton Shank's going Christmas morning. He left his scene of action. Brother Burnell Burkholder, faithful bishop, Mennonite bishop of my community. A man that I'd done business with. A man that I went into the hospital twice while he was in there to see that man. And I remember the last time I went in there, they said he has less than a week to live. And when I went in there, he got a hold of my hand. And he would not let go. He about come up off of that bed to give me a hug. Dying with cancer. And we prayed. And he said, "I'm ready to go." And the whole time I was there that visit, he had a hold of my hands with such a grip that I didn't think he had anymore. In less than a week, he was gone. They're gone. That's how it's working. We don't have this kind of power here. I don't understand all that, but I believe it was for the reason, if we read there in Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it is, that God began this ministry by signs and wonders to them that believe. And I believe it was God's affirmation to the people, the scribes, the Pharisees, and those people in that day, that this is truly a miraculous power of God. And they didn't all do that. I don't ever read where Matthew healed anyone, did you? How about Luke, the writer of the Gospels? Maybe they did, I don't know, but I don't read that. But here was a special place, in Peter's place in the kingdom of God. And they healed them people there. We need to move on. Well, now they bring them before the council again. And they remind them that they told them before that you were not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And they kept going at it. And I mean, all these people getting healed, these scribes and Pharisees, I believe, were about probably exasperated what to do with this movement. And did you ever wonder where all the people that Jesus healed were when he was led to the cross? Why didn't someone who he raised from the dead or he healed their sickness, why didn't someone stand up and defend him? Say, that's the man that healed me. I was laying there at the pool for 38 years, and he healed me. You can't crucify this man, but we don't read a thing about that. And it says some of the Pharisees did believe, but they would not pull themselves loose for fear they'd be cast out of the sanctuary. And when it says them 3,000 believed, I believe a lot of them people were recruited and brought into the fellowship of the believers. And I believe a lot of scribes and Pharisees were in that group of people too. But we still have a number of them here that is not happy with this situation. So now they get them again. And this time it says they put them in prison. Remember Peter said in the upper room, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and to die with you. And so said the other 11. But he denied him. But not no more. No more that. Praise the Lord. It's a new life. He got refreshed from God's glory from on high. And now he's in prison. And what do you think they're thinking while they're put in prison? The same outfit that crucified the Lord, they're going to do that to us. You watch it, John. Peter and John's in prison now. Well, the Lord took care of that. He sent an angel and opened that prison. And he told them, he brought them forth. And he said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And they might have said to the angel, well, that's just why we got in prison. You mean that's what we're supposed to go back and do again? Yes, that's what we go back and do again. And Lystra or Paul was stoned to death. They drug him out of the city. They took him up for dead. It says he got up, went right back to preaching again. I don't know if I could take all that. I'd probably run for my life. But that isn't what the angel told him to do. You go back in there and you preach all the words of this life. And that's what they did. And they went looking for them and they couldn't find them. And finally, after they did, they brought him out there and set him before the council. And they said, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? I'm in verse 28 of chapter 5. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Let's keep that as our goal, brothers and sisters. God, who we're going to have to give an account of, not man. When we get to the judgment seat, anything a man promised you he's going to do for you, he ain't going to do you any good on the judgment day. You're going to stand there and I'm going to stand there by myself. And we need to obey him. And the words that he has given to us and fulfill the calling he has given. But Peter told him again, he says, this God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom you slew and hanged on a tree. I mean, he was pointed now. There was no more backwardness in this man. No more fear that they're going to, you thought he might have eased around a little bit the name of Jesus. No way. He told him, you're the ones that slew him and hung him on a tree. Him God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior to give repentance. There comes that word again. Repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What a joy to have your sins forgiven. Do you have your sins forgiven here tonight? Is there people here without the forgiveness of sins? You don't know nothing yet until they're forgiven. The joy, the peace. There's no pillow so soft when you sleep at night as a clear conscience before God with forgiven sins. Your sins forgiven. Here they were. And it says when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And it says they took counsel to slay them. And I think that's exactly what they did. And if it wouldn't have been for the doctor of the law named Gamaliel, stood up and said, hold here, people. Now, you know, he used a couple other examples. Some people had some followings. He said, you know how that came to naught? He said, just let this thing go. We'll watch it a while. He said, if it's not of God, it's going to come to naught. And if it is God, there's no use to fight against it. You don't want to find yourself fighting against God. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his sake. And they were daily in the temple and in every house and ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. That's Peter. Bless his holy name. Peter, cut to the heart. Well, now we get to chapter 6 of the book of Acts, and we find the 7 deacons are appointed and ordained. And Brother Dale had some teaching on that, I believe, yesterday. And chapter 7 is Stephen's message, and also his martyr death. The first martyr of the newborn church was Stephen, there in the end of chapter 7. And chapter 8, the hard hand of Paul was persecuting the church, and they scattered abroad, and Philip goes down to Samaria, and he preaches there. And it says, many believed and were healed. And among them believers, there was one named Simon, the sorcerer, who was the great power of God to them people. He was extolled, but he saw this. And Peter and John came down there to Samaria, laid hands on them, Samaritans, and those believers received the Holy Ghost. And it says there was great joy in that city. And maybe I'll stop here long enough to say this. Most of your writers say that this Simon tried to buy the Holy Ghost. We have that in the scripture. So he could lay hands. That was his art. He was this magic business. And he was exalted to be some great being, but he wasn't. But he was a believer, and they baptized him. They sort of, you might say, they made a mistake. But they didn't check him out good enough, maybe. I don't know what happened there, but maybe he's the one that made the flip. Maybe he answered all yes, yes to all their questions, and he got baptized, and he was among the believers, and he saw this power of the Holy Ghost, and he asked them if he could buy that spirit, or that power, so that he could lay hands on Peter like that, and he offered him money to do it. And Peter said this unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with the whole money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. That's a tremendous verse. If our heart's not right, we're out. That's just simply the long and the short of it. Everything else might be right, but if the heart's not right, we're out. We have no part in the matter of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart must be made right, must be changed and transformed and given to Christ. And Christ must rule and reign in our hearts, and we must live from the affections of our heart after God and after His ways and His Word and His people and His church. And if the heart's not right, we're out. And not only for Simon, Peter told him to repent. There's that word repent. We find that word repent all along here. Therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye for the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken unto me. Well, they went on to preach into the other gospels. But most historians say that this Simon had another name, Simon Magus. And he took that money that he offered to buy Peter, or the Holy Ghost, and he bought a woman. And I'm not going to give you all the details that he said about that woman. Her name was Helen, and she followed him around, and he became very popular in the cities of Rome, and he was exalted as a god. They built a statue of him on the Tiber River between two bridges of this man, and he was looked to by a great god, and he was very popular, and he had some kind of a mechanism. Some of the writers call it a car. He had some kind of a device that would raise him way up off the street in the air, and he was pretending he was some supernatural being. Many books about that. This isn't a once in solitary place. You find that, you find a lot of it, and some of them don't all 100% agree. But when Peter and Paul were in Rome the last year of Peter's life, he was there too. And they had a confrontation in public out on this street. And Peter and Paul preached to him, and they prayed together. And when he was up there, it says that thing blew up. And that man was hurled to the street, and both legs were broken, and he died. That was the end of Simon. And one of the Roman rulers got very angry and very upset and wanted to catch Peter and have him crucified. And they were hunting for him, and the brethren in Rome urged Peter to leave. This is the last of Peter's life now. They urged him to get out of Rome, and he did. He stole away one night, and as he was going out of the city, most of the writers say he met the Lord Jesus coming into the city. And he asked the Lord where he's going. He said, I'm going into Rome to be crucified again. And with that, Peter was so convicted, he went back into Rome, and they seized him, and they stuck him in prison. And he was in prison with Paul for 9 months. And then he was crucified. And his request was, put me on that cross, upside down, feet up, head down. I'm not worthy to be crucified with my head up like the Lord Jesus. And so that's the last we read about Simon there. He sort of missed the mark. He sure did. And Peter is now in glory. Yes, he is. That faithful man of God going home to be with God in glory. Well, we must hurry on here. Time is moving along here. So it is. Acts chapter 9, we have the account of Paul's conversion in the beginning of that chapter. And then in the end of that chapter, we have Peter coming to Lydia. Lydia, I'm not sure how to pronounce that word quite right. L-Y-D-D-A, Lydia. Some of you scholars can pronounce it for me a whole lot better than I can. You know, it says when they took them, Peter and John, the first time, scribes and the Sadducees, when they apprehended them, it says they took note of them that they were ignorant and unlearned men, and that they had been with Jesus. Remember that there? That's back there, way back in chapter 3, probably, of Acts, maybe 4. They were ignorant and unlearned men. I can identify with that. I don't need to tell you I'm not an educated man. You know that. You don't have to listen to me very long to know that. I didn't go through seminaries to learn how to preach. No one ever taught me how to preach. I'm sorry, but a young man back here asked me, he says, there's an older preacher, he asked me right before the service tonight, what do I need to know to become a preacher of God? I said, just what you're doing, just go around and talk to older preachers. But I didn't tell that young man, but I'll tell him now. I first started preaching on the streets. After we were converted, we were zealous for God, we were handing out tracts, we were in the cities of Reading, we were in the cities of Harrisburg, passing out tracts. And one day we were down there in the city of Reading, and we went by a mission. And I said to my cousin, he's a lot taller than I am, I said, let's go in. So we went in there, and we asked to see the man in charge there, and they said, well, he's not in here tonight. And so another time we went in there, and we asked, and he comes out. Here comes a short little old stocky man smoking a big cigar, overseeing a mission, smoking a cigar. And he said, what do you fellows want? He's looking us over, eyeing us up. I said to him, could we come in here and preach to these people that you feed before, or that you have, they have to come to the service in order to get a supper? That was the deal. And a lot of them were drunks and homeless people and people that roamed the streets. And he looked at us, and I could tell, I don't think he was too much game for this. And he said, what church are you from? My cousin looked at me and says, you tell him. I said, we're from the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. He looked at me. And he said, what are you going to preach? I said to my cousin, you say. He said, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He rolled that old cigar around a little bit. All right. We'll give you a try, he said. And we preached to them drunk for many, many, many times. That's where I learned to preach, preaching to them drunks in that city. And then we went to the Harrisburg Mission and preached to those drunks up there in them city missions. That's what these disciples were doing here. They taught Jesus and preached Jesus everywhere they went. Well, Peter goes down here to this city called Lydda, and he healed a man that was in bed for 8 years from the palsy. And it says, all that lived in Anus and Sarin turned to the Lord through that. We're in Acts chapter 9. Now that's very hard for me to believe how many might have turned to the Lord there. And then he goes from there to Joppa. If you get your Bible map, you can easily see where he went then. And there was a lady there that died. Tabitha, or Dorcas is her name. And they were weeping, and they were showing all the good deeds this woman had done, and all the things she made, and she was dead, and Peter went with them down to where her body laid, and they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by there weeping and showing the coats and garments But Peter put them all out. He kneels down. He prays and he's turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sits up. Phew. That would be something, wouldn't it? He gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed there, it says, for many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. And that brings us to the last part of our message here tonight. And that's about Cornelius. I love to preach about Cornelius. Chapter 10 of the book of Acts. The story of Cornelius. Here we find a Roman centurion of the Italian band, pretty high up in their ranks. This man who was a general over 100 soldiers. That's what the word centurion means. We get the word century out of the word centurion there. Centurion comes from the root word century, which means 100. And this man was quite an outstanding Roman general, I think. I'd just like to read what the scriptures, I'm going to compile it all together for the sake of time. I would like to read the virtues this man had. A Roman soldier. Can you imagine that? It pictures this man as a devout man. Are you devout? We heard about that this morning in our worship. How devout are you? How devoted are you? That's where we get our word devotion, from the word devout. Someone that is consecrated to God is a devout person. A devout Christian is one that's very sincere. Are you tonight? This man was. I suppose if we get done with this list, there's probably a lot of Christians that claim Christ that don't have the virtues of this man who was a Roman soldier. It says he was a devout man. It says he feared God. He had the acknowledgement of the presence of God in his life. That's what the fear of God is. It's not that we're afraid of God, but that we are aware of his presence always. Every decision I make, every word I say, every deed I do it because Christ is standing right here beside me. God's right here. So I do it in light of what his will is for my life. As in Jesus, I always please my Father which is in heaven. And to have that understanding of God, and we heard this morning in the worship message that fearing God is worshiping God. It's loving God. It's walking with God. It's being close to God. And not only does it say Cornelius did that, but it said all his house did that. What a Roman soldier. Can you imagine? Do you think our state police, we have anything like that? He feared God with all his house. Furthermore, it states he was a man that fasted and prayed. It says he was a just man or a righteous man. It says he gave much alms to the people. And he was a man that had good report among all the nations of the Jews. What a testimony. Is it any wonder God in heaven took notice of this man? And I want to admonish us tonight, when we meet those qualifications, the God of heaven is going to take notice of you. And he wants to do that, and he would love to do that tonight. He doesn't want us straying from God and drifting away from God like we heard this morning. He wants us to draw nigh to him. He created us to worship him and to love him and to praise him and to live in his fear all the time. And this man was praying one day at the ninth hour. There it is. I told you we're going to hit that again. This man was doing that. This Roman soldier. And all of a sudden, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him saying, Cornelius. Yes. Yes, Lord. All right, we've got to remember now, we're preaching about Peter. He's about 45 miles away in Joppa. This man lived in Caesarea. And they both were coast towns. You can look on your map there about how far apart they are from each other. I don't know what Peter was doing in Joppa, but I suppose he was preaching the word of God and healing people just like he did everywhere else he went. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he says, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for memorial before God. I want to tell you, the all-seeing eye of our God will not miss a heart like that. What does it say? I can't bring it up. You can help me get that verse in the Old Testament. The Lord walketh up and down the earth. How does that go? No, that's Satan walking up and down among the sons of men. The eyes of the Lord. Say it, brothers. Amen. Those are... Thank you, brother. Thank you. That's the eyes of our God. And they didn't miss this man. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman soldier. He was sort of on the outs. He wasn't in the box. He was on the outside of the box. But he was doing something that pleased the heart of God. And when you do that too, it don't matter who you are, where you're from, or what your background is. Someone asked me the other night what my background is, and I told him I was a sinner. That's my background. That's true of every one of us, is it not? Sure it is. I know he wanted a different answer on that, but that's really the bottom line first. Now he said, I have an assignment for you. This angel said to him, you go to and send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And the angel spake this unto Cornelius, and then he left. And Cornelius immediately got it taken care of. He called two of his household servants and a devout soldier that waited him continue. And when he declared all them things to them, he sent them out. He wasn't wasting any time. I wonder what this is all about. I wonder what the Lord has for me. I wonder why the angel didn't tell me what's going to happen. Well, they went, and they got there the next day. Took them 2 days to get there. I don't know how they traveled them 45 miles. If they got a boat, went out, because they both were coastal towns. They could have went by boat. They could have walked. They could have went by donkeys or horses or chariots. I don't know. But anyhow, it took them 2 days. They left one day and got there the next day. And when they were getting close to the house, Peter was up there, and it was summertime, and he started getting hungry. And he was on the roof, and the Lord showed him a vision or a trance. Both words are used of this account. And he left this, seen this big sheep. He seen all these animals in there and birds. Saw some pigs in there. Swine. Who knows what else? I don't know, there were snapping turtles in there, crows, and all kinds of unclean animals. And the Lord says, Peter, rise, lady. Whoops, not me, Lord. I don't eat biscuits and gravy for breakfast or supper. And I don't have sausage neither, or hot dogs. They got pig meat in them. Not me, Lord. Well, you know the count. It happened 3 times. Peter got the message. Then his sheep was withdrawn, taken up to heaven. And while Peter doubted what this vision was all about, these men were at the gate of the house, and they called and asked for one Simon. It was lodged there. We have two Simons here, Simon the Tanner and Simon Peter. And the Spirit said to Peter, hey, there's someone down here to see you. They didn't ring a doorbell. They didn't send a servant up. The Spirit did this. Peter was in the Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter went down, and they which were sent from Cornelius told him that they came here for him, and that they are from Cornelius, the centurion, and he sent them to him that you might have come to his house and speak some words for him. And Peter lodged them that night in Simon's house. So now we got Simon the Tanner, who was sort of looked down upon. They were not allowed to have their house inside the city wall. They had to be on the outside. That tanning business was sort of considered unclean. So he was on the outside there, but he was by the sea. And now we have a soldier, and we have two servants, and we have Peter and Simon all sleeping together in one house. I wonder what they talked about at supper and breakfast. What that conversation consisted of. Early in the morning, they set out, and it took them 2 days to get there. And now we don't have just 4 men. We have 10 men. That's how many people we got. We have 6 brethren from Joppa accompanying Peter. Because Peter said, I better get some help for this. And we have the soldier and these two servants. And now we got 10 people on their way. And I wonder what they talked about in them 2 days. Wonder where they slept at the inn that night. Because they didn't get there the next day. But anyhow, they get there. And Peter came in there to this house, Cornelius. And he falls down at Peter's feet and start worshiping him. Something like that woman who had a little daughter vexed with a devil. After she got turned down, it says she worshiped the Lord. She fell at his feet. And I believe she was like that woman that we heard about this morning. That woman that was a sinner and they were at Simon's house. And she kisses the feet of Jesus. That's what the word worship means. You'll find that in your definitions. To kiss tenderly. In homage and adoration to Jesus and to God. And he tried to do this to Peter, and Peter says, whoops. No. He says, stand up, man. I'm also a man. I'm not God. And he went in, and he found many gathered together. Now, I believe Cornelius had the house cleaned. I believe he had everything ready. I believe he had extra stuff around there. He got chairs. I don't know. Usually those men were pretty wealthy men, probably a pretty big house, a big auditorium or porch or I don't know where, out on the back deck. But he had a whole company of people there, gathered together. I love this story. It's a beautiful story. And Peter, he said, now you know this is a little out of my box. I'm really not supposed to be here with you. I'm a Jew and you are not. And this is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or coming to one of another nation. But God showed me I should not call any man common or unclean. Praise the Lord. And then Cornelius tells them 4 days ago, 2 days to get down there, 2 days to get back. He said, I was fasting, I was praying at the ninth hour in my house, and this man in bright clothing stood before me. And he said, your prayers are heard. He told me to send to Joppa, and immediately I sent. And now we are all here present before God. Hear all things that are commanded of you. Here's the mic, and here's a podium for you. Go for it. We're here. What an opportunity. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. Verse 35 is a beautiful verse. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And I don't know how many nationalities we have here. I met a man from Bolivia here before supper and many, many other places. Bless the Lord. It doesn't matter what nation you are from or of. It doesn't matter the color of your skin or the language you talk. That does not matter to our God. If you fear God and work righteousness, you're in. Isn't that glorious? And if you're not in tonight, it's time to get in. The invitation is yours. Come. And he begins to preach Jesus Christ, that he's Lord of all. And I'm not going to go through that whole message he preached. But I just like to go down there to verse 43. And he says that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. Is there anyone here tonight that needs their sins remitted? Don't carry them around. Don't carry them out that door that you come in with. You can have them things that remitted means you haven't erased. You haven't taken away. It's yours tonight. And then I tell you, when these people heard that, I can just see them sitting there. All of a sudden, something happened. Very similar to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It says, when he said these words that whosoever believeth in him will have remission of sin. When he said these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them and heard the word of God. And those 6 men of the circumcision that came along with Peter, it says, were astonished. I believe I would have been too. Astonished. That God had poured the Holy Ghost out on the Gentiles. And they magnified God. And Peter said, can any man forbid water? Get them baptized. All those that received the Holy Ghost. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they prayed. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And I believe he did a lot more preaching there. Well, when this reached the ears of those of the Gentiles, they made unsettling effect on these Jewish brethren up there in Jerusalem. So they brought Peter up there and he went over the whole thing with them and told them how God granted repentance. And it says when they heard that, They were quiet about it, and they glorified God. That's what happened there. Then we find Peter get put in prison to be killed. Not this time by the scribes and Pharisees, but by Herod the king. He kills James, a beloved brother with Peter and the Lord, one of the disciples. James and John, he takes James and he kills him, and he saw it pleased the Jews, so he apprehends Peter and puts him in prison. I guess Peter figures it's all over now. This is it. Might as well get my will made out while I'm in here. This is fearful. But it says, Peter fell asleep between two soldiers. Could you sleep between two soldiers the night before your execution? You see, as we were told this week, Peter already did die. There was already a funeral. Peter died to self. And if Peter said constantly through his life, I long to see my Lord, he probably thought, this is it. This is the marriage of the saints, like he told his wife. It's coming tomorrow morning. And he just slept like a little baby between two soldiers that night. And all of a sudden, while he was in there, the church was praying at Mary, the mother of John's house, whose surname is Mark. And the angel comes and gets Peter out of that place. And he comes there and he knocks on the door, and the damsel Rhoda thought, you know, this is him. And they didn't believe her. They said, she's mad. You don't know what you're talking about. You need to go get checked. We need to get you to the psychiatrist as soon as we can. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. They were astonished. And he went in there and told them to hold their peace and told them how the Lord brought him out. And he departed and went to another place. And then we find him over in Acts chapter 15, moderating the meeting, the council they had in Jerusalem, what to do with these Gentile converts, because some of them Judaizing Christians thought they needed to be circumcised. And they came to an agreement there, and James stood up there, the other James, and because the other one was already gone, and they came to a conclusion there, and they made up a church discipline. That's what they made up there. People don't like that word. They called some place the decrees for to keep. That's what they did. The decrees for to keep was made up. And they rejoice, and the Gentile converts rejoice. And that's the last we hear of Peter. He slips off the scene after Acts chapter 15. May God bless you. It was a beautiful study for me on the life of Peter. I've been preaching about Peter for 15 years, but I learned a lot of things I never knew about Peter, and I'm sure there's more yet that I have not learned. May God give you and be to you what he was to Peter. May you serve him in his kingdom. May you be filled with the same Holy Ghost Peter was filled with. And may you minister the word to many, many people, I believe, were converted through the efforts and the endeavors of that man. And churches were established and built through Peter's ministry. May God do the same to you people. And you pray for me that I could do the same wherever I go. I'm going to turn the service over to Brother Allen. God bless you, everyone. It's been a joy to be with you.